Sorry about that. Oh, praise the Lord. That is so good. What is the young man's name again that you saw? Billy. Oh, I just want to rejoice over that. That just blesses my heart. I hate that cancerous word. It's attacked my family. My father's going through right there, and I'm going to finish up. I was talking to Jack afterwards, and I want to finish up a little bit of that this morning. But probably about 10 years ago, as a younger man, I sat in the driveway after a doctor's appointment, and they said, you have Barrett's disease, and you have precancerous cells in your esophagus. Boom. What? And I sat in the driveway of my home with four little kids running around inside, my wife not knowing what's going on and not knowing the report, and I'm saying, God, and I'm just bawling. Lord, what does this mean? Esophagus cancer? I mean, how powerful is that? And I want to testify that I called one of my best friends, and we began praying over that and whatnot. And I know some people's journey will be an experience like mine. I know others, it's a long haul, and it doesn't maybe end up healing on this side of eternity. But God's name, it tells us in Philippians, that every knee shall bow. Every name will bow to the name of Jesus, even cancer. So whether you receive healing on this side of eternity or that, the glorious news is you get to see your healer. And I'm just rejoicing. That's great news. That's something for the church to be fired up, that we ask our God to deliver this young man, and it's just merely an infection. You know, because when I went back and I began praying, the doctors came back to me after, you know, about a week and a half. I went back for a whole nother very awkward testing that they had to do on me. And they came back, and the doctor pulls me in the office, and I didn't know whether to hug him, kiss him, or punch him, because he goes, you know what? We must have misdiagnosed you. There's nothing there. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? So that's good news. That is great news. So with that, I want to pray, and then I'm going to dive into a little bit of what we shared this morning and finish up just a little story. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the privilege and the honor to stand here before this congregation. I thank you for the work that Roger and Stacy are doing. I pray blessing upon their home. I pray a blessing upon the leadership, and I pray for every participant in this body, this family of God. Lord, I pray that you begin to stir fires in them, not just emotional or whatnot, fathers, but the spirit of the living God. I pray that you would fall afresh on Camp Creek Brethren Church, Father. I pray that it would be a beacon in the middle of this rural area, that people would see God is in their midst. And they would know that this people is a people that know that they are the sons and the daughters of the Most High. Thank you, Father, for this time. We invite you, Holy Spirit, again, in Jesus' mighty name. And the body of Christ said, amen. All right. I am with Bible Memory Ministries, and I was a pastor at a previous church in Goshen before I was the pastor in Millersburg, Indiana, at Zion Community. I was at Zion Chapel, is what it used to be called. And when I was there at Zion Chapel, I was a young associate pastor, and I got in trouble. Yikes. What'd you do? I didn't do anything. I just hung out with kids a lot. I was supposed to be up front with the adults, but I'd go back in the kids' area. Man, they were just jumping around and worshiping. I was like, this is kind of cool, because I can still be a kid. Right, Jack? And that's right, man. So I did that a lot, but I was just sitting here, and forgive me, Roger, your daughter's name, Ellie. And I'm just watching Ellie dance. Oh, I know some of us here, and you know, it'd be very awkward if Steve was up here pirouetting too. But you know, I just think of a scripture, Matthew, let me turn to it, go to Matthew. Even though I'm the Bible memory guy, there's this incredible pressure. Well, don't you have the Bible memorized? No. Okay, let's just get that clear. But I just think of the scripture of Matthew 19:14. You know, right before that, in verse 13, the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples will rebuke those who brought them, like, get these kids away. Get them away. Come on, they're bottom. We're adults. We need to be fed. Come on. You're talking big stuff to us, Jesus. Look what he says. This is awesome. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. And I just want to encourage you, Camp Creek. I was encouraged this morning. I just want to speak some things. If they bear witness to you, I really, really feel that this congregation has a tremendous ability and will in the future with children. It's heavy on my heart. I start talking about the schools in the area, and I just really want to encourage you. I think let the little children come to me. I Camp Creek, just pray over that word. I don't know what that means entirely, but I just really sense that there was a real move of dynamics that God was going to do in a way to just help you touch this community and the children. And when you touch children, let me ask the parents in here, you do something good for my kids, you got me too. And that's just an exciting thing. So keep doing what you're doing and just pray over that. But I wanted to, before I show you a video clip here in just a little bit, I wanted to follow up a story because Jack and I talked just a little bit afterwards, and he had caught wind through my testimony this morning of my father being in Vietnam, and I come from a non-Christian home if you weren't here earlier. Just a real quick thing, and out of that situation, I had a grandmother who went through some terrible stuff, polio. The church came along, church like this, rural community in Denver, Indiana, and brought her into the gospel. And long story short, through all that, I found that I come from a long line of pastors, but the previous three generations have lived without Christ. And I was the howl that surrendered to Jesus at 12 after hearing about hell. I'm like, fire insurance, I want Jesus. And then it's developed into this relationship. It's been beautiful. But I want to talk about, as we get into Luke 19, if you want to turn there, Luke 19, that's where we're going to go after this video. The whole premise of revival or this discussion, I felt like the Lord has laid in my heart, is the big in the small. And as I talk about little children, I did not have that planned, and I just seeing her dance there just brought to my heart. And to finish up with our discussion with Jack this morning, he asked, so how's your relationship with your dad? Well, God is good. And not just because he made my life good or changed things. He's good no matter what. No matter what our circumstances are, God is good. And we got to cling to him. My grandma, who was in the wheelchair, her Maxine Fisher was her name, she said, Chris, she'd remind me before she went on to the Lord, she says, you got to have bulldog faith, young man. I'm like, what, grandma? That's really odd. What's bulldog faith? What chapter is that in? What verse? And she goes, it's not in there. You got to be like a bulldog and bite onto Jesus and hold on through the difficult times. I'm like, odd, but I'll go with it. Okay, Grams, you know? And it's true. And the thing I found is that from when I became a 12-year-old follower of Jesus, I went to a church camp in Shipshawana, Indiana. It was through the First Brethren Church is what I grew up in. No offense, we were first, but just, you know, okay. So anyways, I don't know what that means, but all right, I'm not prideful. But anyways, moving on, went to Shipshawana, and I can remember at campfires every night crying out, God, save my dad, because several weeks, just a few weeks after I started going to church with my grandma and made a commitment to Christ, we had this thing in our church where you could get perfect attendance for 6 weeks. You got a Bible. They give us a Bible with our name on it and stuff, and we're close to it, and we're getting ready to go. My sister and I have one sister. She's younger, and continue to pray for her salvation where she's at. But we said, Mom, we're not going to church unless you go with us. And it's amazing what little children's faith can do to adults as well. That's why I think you should just really pray over that word. But anyways, it convinced Mom. She ran back in. You know, she was getting ready to put us in the van with Grandma and her driver, and she ran back in, got dressed, went to church. 2 weeks later, Mom rededicated her life to Christ. Man, she is my prayer warrior. Matter of fact, on the way over, I said, Mom, would you just talk to the big guy for me for a little bit? She says, already on it, son. And, you know, my dad, so Mom came to Jesus. Woo! And then I kept praying, Dad, for Dad. I said, Dad, and it's clear up to a 17-year-old young man in high school. I still go to senior high camp. Lord, please, I want to walk with my dad. I want to love on him. I want him to love me. I want him to know that we can have a relationship and all the hurts and pains that has gone in our life. God, I just want to be in relationship. And I'll tell you what, that next summer, Dad came to salvation in Jesus Christ. And all the pains through a wonderful ministry called Point Man Ministries that works with veterans who feel that, man, they're unworthy of God's grace because of some of the things that they had to face and go through war. And they helped Dad get free, and Dad came to Christ. It gets me even better. My grandfather was, I hate to say it, but his behavior at times, there was a good man, but he was orphaned because my great-grandfather committed suicide. And so my grandfather, that's kind of really helped set the tone for our family. And Grandpa was placed in a facility called White's Institute where I worked for 8.5 years. I actually grew up there as a kid, not as a participant, but as a staff kid, just want to clarify. And you know, Grandpa was a rough man, right before he died, he surrendered his life to Jesus. And I have never seen the countenance of a person change so much in life. When you know that person in your life, you're saying, there is no way. I'm sorry, let's just be real. There's people in your lives, in my life, that we go, I don't know. But God says, oh, Luke 1:37, I am the God of impossibilities. Nothing is impossible with God. And so Grandpa came to Christ right before he died. And it was amazing. In the next 2 weeks, he was the most loving man. I mean, he was a rough, hard man, boxer. And then, glory to God, my grandma, his wife, who was really hurting and stuff, and several years later, she had lost her ability to speak. And on the way home, she would come up and stay with us, sometimes in Goshen. And I was taking her back home where my aunt took care of her. And I pulled along a side road right out of Silver Lake. It's County Road 1200. I just felt the Spirit tell me to pull over. I said, Grandma, let's talk about Jesus. I know you can't talk. And through hand signals, we began to do the Roman road or how to come to salvation. And that day, through hand signals, my grandma said yes to Jesus. God is powerful. He is mighty. He is the God of small things that turn into monumental things. But what I would like to say here is I just want to follow that up, that I've seen the goodness of God go back down our family line and begin to reclaim. And I just want to give that as a word of encouragement for tonight, just before we start. I want to finish that up, that I've seen the small prayers of a young man answered many years later. And we just saw that testimony tonight. Amen. Isn't that good? God is good. God is good. So, well, I want to turn the corner and go a totally different direction. I've got a video that has spiritual significance that's amazing. Har, 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 har. Bear with me. Some of you in here are going, Dad, this is a great idea, Chris. Some of you are going like, Chris, why did you show the young people this video? It's not that bad. It's fun. Pay attention. This is a gentleman who's very talented. I believe it's James Veach is his name. And he's going to show us a little thing that he did with a small little duck. Oops, he doesn't have sound. It's your turn, by the way. I just wanted you to know.
Stop. You know what I mean? Basically, that was just a precursor to what happened next, which is when I first moved in there to that shared accommodation. I had a big meeting with all the housemates, and we sat around, and they told me all the rules and stuff. And then they said, look, James, we've got these little boxes that we got from IKEA that we keep our toiletries in, and we've cleared one out for you. And I was like, hooray. But I don't have any toiletries, so what I ended up doing was just basically, I just filled mine with basically as many as I could. Because I thought that was very funny. And then the problem is, every time I went in there, I would start to kind of like rearrange them. Do you know what I mean? I was having a great time. And then this is genuinely happened. And then you know, one day I got like narrative, you know, I got more like a chase scene was kind of, you know, happening. And then after like 4 to 5 months, they started to develop their own kind of, you know, religion based around the kind of different kind of aspects of the kind of, you know. And then honestly, it was beautiful. They had a wedding. That was such a beautiful day. That we were so lucky with the weather. Everyone looked amazing. It was really beautiful. And then Halloween. Probably 6 to 8 months down the line, they genuinely started to get very sophisticated. They started to develop their own kind of culture, like entertainment. They started to make their own kind of movies. They had a few blockbusters. This was beautiful. It was like, it was on, do you know what I mean? It was a really lovely, it was a lovely moment. It was. Oh, there's more. Wait. Charge it. The problem is that I got more. And I started to make it seem as if they were like generating from the drain, you know what I mean? And then the problem is, I don't know if you know this, guys, but if you go online, right? If you go online, you can actually, you can get these, like, you can buy these wholesale from China. This genuinely happened. This is. And then I had a lot of time. And what I did is I staged Nuremberg in the bath. This got me into significant trouble. This was not good. That was when I got the message, James, we need to talk about the duck. That's not a message anyone wants to get. Do you know what I mean? And I was like, the duck has always been denying the duck. I was just denying the duck, you know. And she said, the bathroom duck. So I was like, the bathroom duck? She said, the duck's in the bathroom. I was like, oh, those ducks. What about them? She said, please stop. I was in a rush this morning, but I couldn't shower until I'd moved like 100 tiny ducks. I said, okay, sorry about that. From now on, no more tiny ducks. I'll be honest, some of you have spotted that loophole far quicker than she. She did not see this coming. This hit her like a ton of bricks. I was not, you know. She said, I'm away this weekend. By the time I get back, I want all ducks. I mean, to be fair to her, it was getting quite hard to move around the flat. There were a significant number of ducks. And I said, look, can I have one duck in the bathroom? And she said, one.
I went on Amazon right away, and it arrived. I have, I couldn't believe it. I was, I have some more coming, and I showed one of my daughters, Carly, that was with me today, and she goes, where can I get a bunch of ducks, because she's at college, and she goes, I don't think my roommates would like it, but anyways, there's kind of a little bit of a story I'm going to pay as we get into Luke 19 in a little bit, but it is very funny. I think about that, but as we talk about the big and the small, what's that mean? And we're going to look at two phases. Tonight we're going to look at a side that, you know, starts out with one little duck, and the next thing it's multiple ducks, and then it's like this gigantic duck, and yet there's a parallel that we see in there. And so I'm going to read out of Luke 19 if you want to join me. I have the NIV version of the Bible, and we're going to start with verse 11. And I touched on this just a smidge this morning. And I'm going to get into this in just a second. But, you know, there's small, we think, that's insignificant. And I guess if the overarching theme these next couple days are is small is not insignificant. And small is very important. And sometimes we think of ourselves as small. Sometimes we maybe think where we work or our positions in life and whatnot. And we think we're small, but you're so important to God's plan. You would not be here if God did not have a plan. You would not have breath in your lungs if you're not insignificant, you're not small. And we talked about that this morning, that we're sons and daughters of the King. We're not the label. If you weren't here, we gave out little stickers that said, hello, my name is. And we mentioned and we thought about what are things that we think about ourselves and the insignificance of who we are. When we dove into the scriptures, we saw that how God sees us as his children, God's kids. That's pretty good stuff. But also within the small, there's another side of the small that I want to talk tonight, and I was really vacillating and praying, is tonight the night to deal with that, or do we do that later? But when we're at camp, one thing, I wish I didn't write it down, we had some children come to Christ this last weekend in Southern Indiana. That's exciting. I just love seeing that. But one of my heartbeats is, as I talked about my experience at a campfire camp, is that I've also seen at times where, especially with children, you can pull an emotional string, or, you know, it can, unfortunately, in some places there's manipulation, but we strive not to do that with Bible memory. We strive to give kids information, help them process that, and lately, the last two summers, I've kind of implemented that we deal with those tough situations up front in the week of camp so we can have times to process that with the kids. Do you see what I'm saying? And so tonight, kids, children of God, we're going to talk about the small things that are in our life that have huge significance that aren't good. And so as we look in here at Luke 19, let's start with verse 11. I'm going to read down a while and kind of break it down as we go. And while they were listening and went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, Jesus, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Isn't that like us sometimes in our American culture? We kind of sift that into our Christianity. I know at least I do. Hey, God, I have a prayer request. Can you do that now? You know, and sometimes when we read the word, I read it with my, not only these lenses nowadays, I've gotten that point, but also with the lenses that like, well, that happened really quickly. But really, when we talk about Joseph and his experience as a young boy that's sold into slavery by his parents or his brothers, that's over years. And some of us have wandered around along the line of like, where's God? And I must be insignificant or small. He doesn't listen to my prayers, but that's not true. God's timetable sometimes takes a lengthy time. And so as we read this, there was people saying, oh, Jesus is here. They've been waiting for the Messiah. You know, several hundreds of years before, they were prophesying the Messiah. And all of a sudden, here he is. This is the man. He's going to take away Rome and all the bad stuff. And that's not the case. And so he began to tell this. And a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, which is about basically 3 months of pay, guesstimate. And he said, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But some of his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. And he was made king, however, and returned home, just like Jesus is king. He's home. He's in heaven with his Father. He's at the right hand. And just like in this parable, it goes on, he says he sent for his servants. And God's going to send for us. He's going to ask us to give account, just like he did these people in this parable. And then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money, and in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. And this is probably the verse 17, which all of us, I pray, is our heartbeat. I pray this is something that we just desire to hear. I almost brought it. I got like one trophy. I was that one kid that hit one home run, got one touchdown in football, and blah, blah, blah. And I got this one trophy in high school. I played for a TRC team called the Southwood Knights. And we had this one award, you know, the MVP and all this other, but there was this one, the Gus DeRay Loyalty Award. And then I kind of found out what it was, and that was the one I got my senior year. It's the one trophy I had. Of all the awards later that I got later in other sports and stuff, they don't matter. But that one kind of stuck to me because it just meant I was loyal to the team, and just a reminder, that's what's most important, not what you get for yourself. You know, and each of us, there's different things that we're after and trying to hold on to, but really it doesn't matter. The number one thing we want to hear is what says verse 17. It says, well done, my good servant. His master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Now later we go on, I apologize, I read in there. You begin to see that there's a second servant come and he earned 5 more. And then we get to verse 20. And we're going to come back to this verse 17 in just a second. But verse 20 says, then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in this piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you do not put in and reap what you do not sow. And his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, didn't you, that I am a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I do not sow. Why then did you put that money on deposit so that when I came back I could collect it with interest? Then he had said to those standing by, take away the mina from him and give it to the one who had 10 minas. And sir, they said, he already has 10. And listen to this reply, folks. This is the Bible. This is Jesus. You know, sometimes in America we make Jesus as a cuddly, soft Jesus. He's the holy God. He's a mighty God. He's powerful. And that's where when we begin to see that, we begin to hear the words grace. It's not cheapened anymore. It's like, the God of power and infinite strength and holiness and righteousness gives me mercy. It means a lot more. Look what he says in this parable. He's paraphrasing himself. Sir, they say again, verse 25, we'll close up this. He said, sir, they replied, he has 10 already. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more and will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away from him. But those enemies of mine who do not want to be king, me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Ouch. That's harsh. What are you trying to do? Guilt trip us, Chris? No. I just want to put in perspective of when we talk about little sin tonight, you're thinking, oh, you're going to give a bash session about how I need to repent. No, I'm talking about just like Nehemiah. I'm with you. I'm just as much a part of this as you in the family of God. When Nehemiah wanted to rebuild the wall, he began to pray for the sins of the nation before they did any rebuilding and growing to bring healthiness to the community of people, God's people. And Nehemiah first started out with himself. And so tonight I was praying because you know what? Don't raise your hands when I say this. But I'm going to just kind of be transparent. I've been that guy on the way to church that struggled with his kids going, why? Why aren't they behaving, Lord? Lord, why doesn't my wife submit to everything I think or believe? I'm a good guy. I do nothing wrong. Yeah, I've had those things. I have sin in my life. And so on the way over here, I was just asking, Lord, first before I give a word tonight, not to, you know, false humility or anything, just saying, Lord, cleanse my heart. But tonight, what I want to talk about, I have to paraphrase this. There's good news in this. But in order to understand good news, we have to see the bad of what God has saved us from. And it's not always what you think. Somehow in our culture, I've thought about this too. Sometimes in our culture, we begin to think, well, the big sins are. Ugh, that's an oxymoron. Sin is sin. There are different consequences to it. But each of us, the Church of Jesus Christ, my heartbeat is to give life and encouragement to everyone. But we have to realize there's some things. So I'm going to start off. I was talking with Cindy a little bit, and I'm going to read out of her favorite chapter of the Bible. It's Romans 8, and that's a little bit of a joke because she's about got it memorized because they do that in Bible memory. But I want to read these two things before we get started. So I set the tone, and I'm going to look at it like five different things that we sometimes neglect as the body of Christ to think that's even sin. I think somewhere in there we've softened it in America that, well, that's not that big a deal. And I'll explain here in a minute, but let me just say this. I think over the next couple days, it's be wise for us to balance in what you're going to hear and what I'm going to share. If God is speaking to you, I want you to make that extreme change in your direction. How you do that, I don't know. I know God does a lot of business out here in the pews. As a pastor one time, I was really struggling because I didn't see any responses from my congregation after all the different times of sharing and preparing messages. And sometimes it got discouraging, and sometimes there was great moments. But one Sunday, so a few years ago, God just whispered this to me. He says, you just keep doing what I tell you to do. Don't worry about what's going on out there. I'll take care of that. There's more business going on in the pulpit, or excuse me, in the pews than you realize. And so I'm not going to embarrass anybody or ask you to come forward or anything like that, but I want you to respond to what you hear God say. That would be my heartbeat tonight. And so when I'm speaking to you, if you need to make that change, if you hear something tonight that kind of, ooh, he's speaking to me or the Spirit of God is speaking to me, do it for the health of your faith and do it quickly. Don't put it aside. And I say this in light of two verses I'm going to read to you. And that is first Romans 8:1. As we talk about this, the dangerous side of small, if we talk about the small sins, if we want to call that, which they're really, that's an oxymoron. There's no little or small sins. But if we talk about the dangerousness of this, I need you to realize right off the bat, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about sin, but it's not to berate or put down. It's part to say, yes, I want to yield that and get back in right standing with God. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to be who he wants me to be. I want to be obedient. What that means, because I was talking to Pastor Roger, and one thing that I was always confused of when I was younger as a kid, I thought, man, I can't wait. Once I got saved, and it was my first sermon was 14. Oh, basically, I was like terrified, but the pastor, I was talking to Sunday school class, he goes, would you say that to the congregation? I'm like, oh, yeah. And then from that point on, I thought, well, in order to be a minister, you had to be in the position of full-time ministry. No. Sons and daughters, we're all called to be ministers of Christ. and how Camp Creek is not just going to grow numerically, but spiritually and impactfully throughout this community is who you minister to in your realm of influence. Amen? Amen. And so, first I want you to hear, therefore there is no condemnation, because I have to go to the same Father and say, Jesus, Father God, I'm so sorry. I missed the mark. And I want to repent. I want to turn away from that, and I want to follow after you. So I want you to hear that if you hear these things, I don't want to soften the move of the Holy Spirit. I think we dampen conviction, because conviction gives hope. Condemnation causes us just to give up. And I don't want you to give up. I want you to hear what God says. And the second thing, though, to balance this out, is also in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from every form of evil, or it says, avoid every kind of evil. So when I break into these different types of sins, I want you to avoid them like the plague. But sometimes we have glossed over them in America. I have to admit, in that video, I caught one prior to a little bit. He's talking about his flatmates. He's obviously from England. And he talks a little funny. And so I did do that horrible. That was a horrible English thing. But in the midst of that, he talked about how he stayed with his flatmates or roommates. And they were co-ed. And I, but remember a day when we said we wouldn't even do that? We'd abstain from living together? I'm not condemning. It's just because God says he wants us to walk in purity. And he knows how he made our bodies. But yet here in that, he talked about his living with his co-ed roommates and sharing and stuff. And somehow we just, it's okay. It's subtle. Have you ever heard the phrase about being the frog in the kettle? That a frog will eventually boil to death as you slowly turn the heat up of kettle water? Because it adjusts its body temperature to its culture of the water. As a church, it's not that we're going out after tonight to hear this. We're doing this to clean our hearts out so that we cannot go out and condemn people and say, oh, I'm not doing that, you're doing that, you need to quit doing that. We're saying, because of our example and our livelihood and the Spirit of the Lord being able to flow through us because there's purity in our life, people say, what is different about you? And in love, we can invite them in to receive the same love that we've received in forgiveness. And so we want to, one, know that we're not condemned, but we also know we want to abstain from evil. So what do we do, Chris? How in the world... That's confusing. Like, don't do this and do this and know that I'm not condemned, but how do I balance it out? And I take you to Scripture. Psalms 139:23. If you want to turn there, that's fine, but just listen to what it says here. I think this is the best way to discern that. How do I know if I need to reject the condemnation from Satan, or I need to repent? How do I balance it out? David said it well. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. God wants to search our hearts. And when he does that, he can help us discern. And so when he whispers as a gentle father, I don't know about you. I shared a little bit of my story. I didn't really experience gentleness from my father. And so sometimes it was hard to relate to a loving heavenly father. And maybe someone in here understands that too. Like, well, my idea of father is like, but he's a very good father. He's loving and caring, and he will lovingly tell you need to change this. But eventually he'll become a father that you keep rejecting him and keep doing your own thing. I don't know about you, but my father taught me that this little bit of extra fat back here was not just for sitting on. Okay, I learned the fear of God, and our heavenly father will come and he'll lovingly correct us. But if we choose to rebel, he's going to get us in line. And we do have to give an account. And I just want to go through what we call the big of the small little sins, if that makes sense. And neglecting faithfulness in the little things can lead to big trouble. You know, I mean, look at David. It was just a simple glance. You know, I just looked at that lady. She was down there bathing. Look what it turned into. He almost lost his entire kingdom. He had children that went totally different directions. It was just a simple little glance. You know, I tell young men, I said it's one thing, and I don't want to put a pressure. It's kind of a Holy Spirit download. This, I'm a little jumping here. Stay with me. But just to give an idea that I tell young men, and I tell men in here, we are visually made. I understand that. God made that way, and I think there's a good side to that. We always say, well, we're visual, and that gets us men in trouble. It is true. It can get us in trouble, but there's a good side to being visual. God wants us to be alert, because in the garden, Adam was right there with Eve when she got the apple. And he was told to to be in charge and look over her. Men were told to be visual and to be alert and be around us, to be the spiritual leaders of her home. But if we're not careful and if we're not using our visual for the glory of God, it can lead that. And I tell young men and other men that I counsel with, I say, it's one thing to see God's beauty, but when you go back for a second look, that's not good. And men, I encourage you here, there, that let's not say that, well, it was a simple little look or whatnot. Look what it did to David, the man after God's own heart. It brought decay and frustration into his life. You know, there's other things that, well, it even brought murder and lying and deception. And so I want to encourage you, kind of like my pastor used to say, when we talk about these next couple of sins here that we need to look at, sins of the heart. I want us to examine our heart tonight and ask God, okay, this is tough stuff. I'm pretty good. I don't do this. We have our checklist. I don't do this. I don't do this. So I'm doing pretty good. But really, I love what my former pastor, he just went to glory himself. He would tell me, he says, you know, people are so worried about alcohol and smoking and gambling, and they list all these big things. He says, those are just fruit of what's going on in here. He says, there are more attitudes of the heart that have led people to hell and destruction than anything in the entire Bible. What you see in the flesh fulfilled is because of what happened here. And that is what, church, we have to be on our guard against, the small, the bad side of small. We may think it's a little thing, but as I go into these, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to take inventory. And you ask, because tomorrow night we're going to get into the good of small and how God can take the smallest thing in us and just do dynamic stuff. And we'll look at examples of that. But tonight we have to begin to lay the foundation. I want to talk the power of words. I don't know about you, but I talked about that this morning. I had things spoken about me that could have driven me, and for years they did. They drove me into realms that weren't healthy in my thinking process. Even though I was a believer, I had incredible insecurities and doubts. And I'm not saying I've arrived or made it, trust me. But I will say this, that God has begun to free me of those lies and those power words that were spoken over to me that were meant to crush me from being the son and daughter, or you and me to be the sons and daughters of God. He was doing that to me. And think about it this way. How many remember, I saw that you guys were around 1880, our church started, forgive me, Roger, it was 1865 that our church that I used to be at started. And so this situation, the Great Fire of Chicago, took place in 1871, okay? And if you think about it, Mrs. O'Leary's barn, this cow twitched its leg, kicked over a lamp. Next thing you know, you got fire breaking out into the hayloft. And soon the whole barn was up in flames, which spread to consume the city. Hundreds of people died and millions of dollars of damage happened to Chicago over one twitching cow. Darn cow, make it a hamburger. Would have never happened, right? But in the book of James 3 and 5, chapter 3, verse 5, it says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. How the New King James. It's a very small part of the body, but careless gossip, if it's seized upon, and I'm going to say something, this is going to step on some toes, and I may direct this not just specifically to ladies, but ladies, I know there's times, well, we were just praying for such and such. If someone's confided in you and there's a hurt in their life, instead of going to the phone, go to the throne of God and lift that in prayer. Our mouths are a powerful tool. In this day and age, words are flying all over the TV screen and on our devices and in the movies and everything else. And all of it, I'm sorry, I said this morning, but we have taken in 50, 60 years of trying to move the gospel and the word of God in our nation. How's that working for us? Let's bring it back, church. Let's begin to examine our hearts and see what the small things we need to get rid of. One I'd say right off the bat is, let's guard our mouths and what we say. I love this. I saw the saying one time. It says, it's been said that termites destroy more property than earthquakes. How many lives have been hurt or destroyed because of what we've said? Well, it's not that big a deal. It may not be to us. But someone else, if we love our brother, our neighbors, ourselves, we'll take that mind. Let's examine our hearts. I also said this. I read this. I won't quote this to you. The deadliest animal in the world is not the tiger or the bear or a stampeding elephant or a rubber ducky, okay? No, it's a mosquito. This tiny beast kills about 3 million people a year through the spread of malaria. Some experts say it might have caused the death of one out of every two human beings who have ever lived. Yet we underestimate the creatures because of their size. Again, I'm not condemning, and I'm listening to these words as well for my own heart. Because I'm human, and I have kids, and I have a wife, and I have peers that I work with. That sometimes I just want to say stuff because that's what's on my heart. And really, I just need to take that. I need to bite my tongue. Church, that's a big, bad, small. Let's watch your mouth. Let's watch your mouths. I want to move on here. Actually, I'll give you one other example of how speaking words. Well, let's listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36. Every idle word. Every little word. Man, that's tough stuff. I'll be honest with you. I say every word, Lord, I am in big trouble. I'm not going to profess to be, you're thinking like, why am I up here if I tell you all this stuff? But I'm just being real because we have to be real as a church. We have to be honest and transparent. We have to be a place of safeness that we can bring our warts and all our in things and say, I love you. Come on, let's just get before Jesus. Let him clean us up. And we protect one another. But Jesus says this in his own words, every idle word, every little word that man shall speak, they shall give account, therefore, in the day of judgment. For by the words you shall be justified, and by the words you shall be condemned. And I'm thinking, Lord, oh, thank you for grace. Now I begin to see what you suffered on the cross. That's what you were dying for, Lord Jesus. You were dying for my mouth. Thank you. And I receive it. It wasn't cheap. Thank you. You know, I would say this morning. I shared about some of the things we've been called to and the power of the names that have been spoken to us. And it just shows the profound impact of words. How many are familiar with Karen Carpenter? I know most of the kids will go like, who? Okay. Her and her brother were musicians together, I believe the 60s and 70s. And she died of anorexia. And says that, he says this of her, he says that when his sister was younger, someone referred to as Richard's chubby little sister. She never got that out of her mind, and it destroyed her, I hate to use this word, self-esteem, this is what the quote says, and I'll go on that on another tangent later, but eventually her whole body died. I'm fairly certain the person who said it wouldn't remember saying it, but if he did, and he saw the circumstances it caused, he probably would have went back to take it back. Because those words were profound upon Karen Carpenter, who was a beautiful voice that could sing well. And probably those words, she's Richard's chubby little sister. We think, it's no big deal. But for some people, it could be just that thing that causes them to fall away. So, let me throw a positive here as you're processing that. The other side of that is something that's small is positive words. Positive words. And so little words of encouragement and hope can turn a life around. The phrase, you look nice today, can restore self-confidence and hope instantly to someone's spirit. And want to make someone feel better now? Say the little phrase, you know, I really appreciate you and what you do. Little words can make the difference too. Body of Christ, Camp Creek, as God is getting ready to open new doors to you, I just really, really believe that. Begin to do the housekeeping of saying, Lord, help me guard my heart and guard my mouth. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank you. Let's move on. What's another little thing that I talked a little bit this morning. I said mountains are made up of tiny little grains of sand. If you think about it, there are tons of sand in mountains, okay? But what we do is we have opportunities in our life. And we can build mountains with those or we can neglect those. And there's many opportunities. Pastor Roger and I were talking about that. We were talking about some of the things in our life as pastors or ministers. We try to delineate how much time is family time, how much is church time, how much is this. And God help us to balance that. And then sometimes in America, I get in a little trouble. My computer, a laptop, my friend gave me this thing. It says, get off your donkey. Yeah, it's a little paraphrase of something, but then it says, just to make it spiritual, it tells us the passage of the Good Samaritan. And it always catches people at times. I said, it's about the Good Samaritan, but I love bringing it in. I set it up on purpose, and people are like, wow, that's kind of cool. And they're like, oh, whoa. But how many times in our busyness of our life, in the moments that we've been given, the time that we don't know how much time we have, but America's go, 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 and do, and go here, and go there, and get this done, and go there, and we miss opportunities like that person that's laying on the side of the road. Roger conveyed to me a story where he was driving off. He's hurried to go to a pastor's meeting, and he had to get there quick, and yet he saw this person on the side of the road. And he's like, I got to keep going. I got to get there. I'm late. And the Holy Spirit kept nudging and kept nudging, and he went back, and no glorious thing happened. I mean, angels didn't show up and start glowing, and this person came to Christ, and Roger did a baptism in the mud puddle beside that. No. That would have been really cool, though, brother. But we never know what that little incident that he did turn around and he went back and he helped the person. He didn't have the tools he needed, but he helped them get back to town, followed them back, and that was it. But Hebrews tells us that sometimes we entertain angels, and God is testing us in our hearts to see if we're willing to stop our world and our moments to apply it into other people's lives. There are so many people out there that are wearing masks and walking through life like, I'm fine. And really what they're saying is, will somebody slow down and talk to me? But hey, I got to take care of my family, I got to take care of my kids, and I got my job, and I got to get this done tonight, and I got to get the lawn done. These are words I've said to myself. And it really comes down to intentionality, church. A sin that we sometimes do is we put our schedule and agenda above God's. And if the Church of Jesus Christ is truly, I believe, going to make a huge difference, is when we begin to see all the Beatles, unfortunately, I'm making a reference to the Beatles, wow. All the lonely people. There are so many lonely people in this community. I'm not asking you, or God's not asking you to save the world. He's asking you to be involved in the world around you. And there's people in your realm of influence and work that need to hear what you know. The celebration about this young man who had leukemia, who has just an infection. And God gets the glory. And he can do the same for you, and he can heal you and be in your situation, but are we willing to slow down a little bit of time? Proverbs 19:15 tells us we can put God on the back burner, and I just think about the story of Thomas Jefferson. I mean, listen to what he would used to do. Thomas Jefferson was an incredibly organized person. He would get up, he would work well, heavily influenced by the Methodist culture. He would preach on emphasis of planning and structure. He'd wake up early, eat breakfast. While eating, he would read. He didn't want to waste any time, and after practicing violin, he would turn his attention to experiments. It's no wonder he changed the course of history. He recognized the precious valueness of time. And at 87, he went on to do many things for our country, and he would read this out of Proverbs 19:15: laziness casts one to a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. And so what I'm saying is, yes, we're busyness. I know I said that, but I'm saying, can we be alert to what God wants us to do, that in our busyness we can say, I'm going to be focused on God's agenda. That's a small, big sin. This one really hits me, the big of a little speck in my eye. Uh-oh, this one's going to hurt. I don't know about you, but I hate to get things in my eye. I wear contacts, and if I get an eyelash there, it feels like somebody took a ball bat to my eye. Anybody got contacts, get stuff in it? It is not fun, okay? And it's hard to believe that little eyelash that gets in my eye caused me almost to cry. But it gets in there. But you know, the thing is, we see other people do stuff that is an eyelash in comparison to our own life. Oh, they cut me off. I want to tell you, you're number one. You know what I meant by that. I won't do it, okay? Oh, here's my pet peeve. Touch the turn signal on. I'm going to turn. I'm about into their bumper because they can't turn their turn signal. Like, what is your deal? Did you get your license at Walmart? What is going on? Come on. Drives me insane. But the reality is, 9 times out of 10, that when we're looking at the speck in the other person's eye, it's because we're actually just seeing the reflection of our 2x4. There's nothing really in their eye in the first place. We want to blame someone else. We have to take responsibility for our sin and look at our attitudes instead of looking at, well, they don't do this. And I heard it said, you know, it's one thing to have concerns, and I can see all the bad, but there's responsibilities I have. There's tons of concerns. That's a concerning issue. That's a concerning issue in their life. That's a concerning issue in their life. I wish they'd fix that. But God would say, what's the responsibility? Responsibility is my heart. Not the concern about what's going on in their life right now. I need to make sure my heart's right. Then I can speak into their life in love. And so, as we look at that one, Luke 6:42, I'll just read the scripture that Jesus says, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye." And he goes on, this is Jesus. You know, loving Jesus, but a stern father says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank for your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye." And so may we not judge everybody else. May we start to look at what is in our own life. I got two more, or one more. The last one as we get into close up. And this one's a little, bear with me on this. We're going to read about the passage in Luke 7:39. It's where Jesus had been invited over to dinner to the Pharisee Simon's house. And during the course of meal, and that's why I think this one kind of, this is what I'm getting ready to talk about, this sinful woman that comes and begins to wash Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. This is the one that hits me. This is why I share this with church, and again, not condemnation. It's because when we know how much God has forgiven us, it makes us that much more thankful to Him. It makes us that much more want to praise Him. It makes us want to say, I am unashamed of Jesus. I'm not arrogant or abrasive or in your face. I'm not cramming down your throat, Jesus. But I am sick and tired of hearing Jesus' people go sit in the corner. You don't have anything to offer. That is the biggest lie from hell. We have the hope that the world needs. But we need to do it with humility. And we need to know what God said. That's why these are not little sins. They're big consequences to these, quote, little sins. As we read about this, she wasn't invited, I'm guessing, and she enters into this banquet hall and feeling unworthy. She doesn't sit at the table. Instead, she falls on her knees. She poured ointment and tears over Jesus' feet. She wipes them with her hair. I know some of the guys in here want to have hair, but you can bear with me on this. Ladies, can you imagine the humility? How many of you who take, no offense, I love it that ladies, you beautify yourself. You're the better of us. Let's face it. Women are much better looking than guys. Guys, if you have an issue with that, we need to pray right now, okay? Because women are. But lady, you spend a lot of time getting ready and stuff. And can you imagine where you got at the point in your life where you would walk up to the Savior and you would get on your hands and knees in front of all these people in this dignified area and you would begin to cry and you would begin to wipe your hair on His feet out of respect and love? I think that's what Jesus is calling us back to in humility. That we're so thankful for what He's done. It's not just that I'm a good person and I came to church Sunday and I do these couple things and I'm good in the community and I help out with this. Jesus is saying, would you humbly see me as the answer to everything in your life? The Pharisee thought to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner this woman was touching him, for she is a sinner. But she'd been forgiven. Knowing his thoughts, Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Two men owed many to certain money lenders. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay them back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon, the answer was clear. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt to cancel. Then Jesus explained, I came into your house, and you did not give me water for my feet, because I was accustomed to wash feet. But see, wet my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time of enter has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loves much. Church, again, not out of condemnation, but sometimes when we check off our list that we're doing good, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm faithful to my spouse. I haven't beat my kids. I don't deal drugs. We think that's a pass. It's not. It's hard. hearts. And when we see that type of humility and we see that kind of love, and it's something that I pray, God, help me to have every day, because I don't measure up to that type of humility. And I say, God, if I could be like that, if I can be like that, then I can show how thankful I am to my Savior, that he set me free from my lack of humility, the speck in my eye, my words out of my mouth, and realize those are just horrific, horrendous things as all the big sins that we sometimes do in church. When I begin to grasp that, I have a love more than I've ever can imagine into the Son of God and what he did for me. May we be a people that love much. Back to this, Matthew 18:3, as I close up here. Unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And as she danced here, your daughter, does she dance around here, Roger? I know for some of us that's awkward. Adults don't do that. Boy, we should. I know there needs to be order in church. God is not, I've been in churches where I'm like, whoa, slow down. What's going on here? But the freedom to be unashamed, to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who set me free. That little girl has just freely danced for a Savior. We're called to be children like that. I want to close with this. Think of it this way in closing. And then I want to pray as we get ready to sing here in a minute. If your doctor said you just had a little bit of leprosy, so don't worry, what do you think about that? Oh, just a little? Well, thanks, doc. That's great news. You'd probably find another doctor, wouldn't you? You probably wouldn't be too happy if he misdiagnosed you and said, well, I just think it's poison ivy. It's no big deal. And your arm falls off right in the doctor's office. That's not good. You get a different opinion. But that's something like what Christians are hearing today from many churches. And I don't mean that condescending. I love the body of Christ. And I try not to cast stones because it's not for my place. But I do recognize fruit. And what I want to encourage Camp Creek is to begin to soak on this and begin to think on this. And we just have lost an appreciation. I know I have lost, even though I come from a non-Christian family. I was so fired up in following Jesus, and I actually became a Pharisee, and then God helped me with humility and get back of it. But it's like I got to constantly remember that Jesus has saved me from so much, and that makes me want to love him so much. We've lost appreciation for the work of Christ. We've downplayed sins with little jokes. We say, boy, I ate too much at the potluck. It was so good I couldn't stop myself. I know it's a simple joke, but it illustrates something funny. It's not that dirty. Why do we overlook gluttony so easy? And likewise, instead of lying, we exaggerate. We don't have dirty thoughts. We just daydream about things. We don't abuse our spouses. We just had a heated disagreement. We're not prideful. We're just confident. We're instilling confidence in our kids. No, we're instilling pride to be the best. When Christ say, die to self, serve others. We're not greedy. We're just motivated. And we're not lost. We're just experimenting with the world. It needs to stop. Little sins is an oxymoron, a total contradiction in terms. When we think about the death of Jesus for the sins of the world, is there really such thing as little sins? Church, one of my sins I struggle with is I want to be everybody's buddy. And I sit here tonight, I don't know some of you, and you're probably like, whoa. But if I came to you tonight and I didn't give you the truth of God's word, then I'm a hypocrite. And I want you to be my buddy, but I'd much rather you be in heaven. I mean that sincerely. And I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm just saying for the power of Jesus to rise out of the congregation of those Camp Creek brethren, can we begin to evaluate our hearts and begin to see the danger in the small sins? If we begin to do that, there's a clarity and a cohesiveness. This body comes even tighter and stronger, and lives are changed. And the best compliment you can have as a congregation, not how many numbers you have, not how big of a programs you have, but they say, God is among the people at Camp Creek, brother. I hope somebody's awake and give me an amen on that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you and I praise you. And just from a silly little video about ducks, and how it turned into a giant duck. And it was kind of funny, and sometimes we do that with sin, Lord. And I just come right off the bat, not false humility, but as a leader, as Bible memory, and as a man of God and leader of my home, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me when I've dismissed little things, thinking, they need to rub a little dirt on that word I yelled at them. It's not that big a deal. They need to grow up. They need to get stronger. Or maybe I've yelled at somebody or thought thoughts about them, Father. That's still sin. It develops into bad fruit. And so I just trust your word in Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we sin, we get outside of you. And so tonight, Father, I pray that you begin to work in our hearts. And that as we go into tomorrow night, we talk about the major, amazing, huge, big things in the small, the good things. Father, we'd be encouraged. But tonight, Father, we just we ask you to do your work in us. And I thank you for the listening hearts here. And I thank you for the individual saying, oh, man, Lord, you hit me right between the eyes. And all I ask you to do is just tell them, Lord, I know what I've been doing. And I give it to you. And I pray you help me. I don't want to be.